You are listening to the life of Jesus Christ in a year from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I'll be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations, available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God and through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 188, and in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 3. Today, we'll read number 16, the Syro-Phoenician. While Jesus was going from house to house in Dan healing the sick, he was perseveringly followed by an aged woman, a pagan, who was crippled on one side. She was from Ornithiopolis. She remained humbly at some distance and from time to time implored help. But Jesus paid no attention to her. He even appeared to shun her, for he was now healing sick Jews only. A servant accompanied the woman, bearing her baggage. She was habited in the garb of a foreigner. Her dress was of stripped material, the arms and neck trimmed with lace. On her head she wore a high, pointed cap, over which was tied a colored kerchief, and lastly a veil. She had at home a daughter sick and possessed, and for a long time she had been hoping for aid from Jesus. She was in Dan at the time of the apostles' mission there, and they now more than once reminded Jesus of her. But he replied that it was not yet time, that he wanted to avoid giving offense and that he would not help the pagans before the Jews. In the afternoon, Jesus went with Peter, James, and John to the house of one of the Jewish elders of the city, a man very well disposed, a friend of Lazarus and Nicodemus, and in secret a follower of Jesus. He had contributed largely to the common fund of the holy women and to the support of the inns. He had two sons and three daughters, all of mature age, he himself being an old man far advanced in years. The children were unmarried. The sons wore their long hair parted on top of the head and allowed the beard to grow. Through the daughter's headdress, the hair could be seen similarly parted. They were Nazarites. All were clothed in white. The old father, whose beard was long and white, was led by the sons to meet Jesus, for he could not walk alone. He was shedding tears for reverential joy. The sons washed the feet of Jesus and the apostles and presented them with refreshments, fruit, and rolls. Jesus was very affable and treated the family with great confidence. He spoke to them of the journeys he was about to make and told them that he would not show himself openly in Jerusalem at the celebration of the coming Pasch. He did not remain long in the house for the people. Having found out his whereabouts, had gathered outside and in the forecourt, Jesus went out through the court and into the garden where, for several hours, he taught and cured between the terraced walls that supported the gardens. The pagan woman had waited long at a distance. Jesus never went near her, and she dared not approach him, From time to time, however, she repeated her cry, "Lord, thou son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is grievously tormented by an unclean spirit." The disciples begged Jesus to help her, but he said, "I was not sent but to the sheep that are lost of the house of Israel." At last the woman drew near, ventured into the hall, cast herself down before Jesus, and cried, "Lord, help me." Jesus replied, "It is not good to take the bread of the children and to cast it to the dogs." But she continued to entreat, "Yea, Lord, for the whelps also eat of the crumbs that fall from the table of their masters." Then Jesus said, "O woman, great is thy faith. On account of these words, help shall be given thee." Jesus asked her whether she herself did not want to be cured, for she was crippled on one side. But she replied that she was not worthy, and that she asked for her daughter's cure only. Then he laid one hand on her head, the other on her side, and said, "Straighten up. May it be done to thee as thou dost will. The devil has gone out of thy daughter." The woman stood upright. She was tall and thin. For some instants she uttered not a word, and then with uplifted hands she cried out, "O Lord, I see my daughter lying in bed well and in peace." She was out of herself with joy. Jesus turned away with the disciples. Jesus afterward took a repast at the house of the Nazarites. The Levites of Cadiz were present, as well as all the apostles and disciples who had again met together at the inn. It was a grand entertainment, such as had not been given for a long time, and from it abundant alms were distributed to the poor by the disciples. After all was over, Jesus returned to the inn. The feast of the new moon was celebrated yesterday and today. When Jesus, on the following morning, was healing and teaching under the market porticos, the pagan woman brought to Jesus one of her relatives, who had come from her with ornithopolis. He was paralyzed in the right arm, besides being deaf and dumb. The woman begged Jesus to cure him, and also to visit her home, that they might there thank him worthily. Jesus took the man aside from the crowd, laid his hand on the lame arm, prayed, and stretched out the arm perfectly cured. Then he moistened his ears with a little spittle, told him to raise his cured hand to his tongue, glanced upward, and prayed. The man arose, spoke, and gave thanks. Jesus stepped back with him to the pressing multitude, and the man began to speak wonderful and prophetic words. He cast himself at Jesus' feet and gave him thanks. Then, turning to the Jews and pagans, he uttered menaces against Israel, named some particular places, referred to the miracles of Jesus and the obstinacy of the Jews, and said, "The food that ye, the children of the house, reject, we outcasts shall gather up. We shall live upon it and give thanks. The fruit of the crumbs that we gather up will be to us what you allow to go to the waste of the bread of heaven." His words were so wonderful, so inspired, that great agitation arose in the crowd. Immediately after this, Jesus left the city and climbed with the apostles and disciples a mountain range to the west of Lessum. They reached a solitary height where they found a roomy cavern containing seats cut out of the rock. Caves of this kind served as resting places for travelers. Jesus and his followers had been journeying a good 2 hours, and here passed the night. Jesus instructed the apostles and disciples on diverse modes of healing and the various ceremonies accompanying them, for they had asked him why he had ordered the dumb man to put his own hand into his mouth, and why he had taken him aside. Jesus satisfied them on these points, instructed them again upon prayer, and praised the pagan woman who had always implored not for temporal goods, but for the knowledge of the truth. He prescribed a certain order to be followed by them. They were to go on their missions two and two. They were all to teach the same thing. They were to proclaim the last instructions that he had given them. From time to time, they were to meet together in order severally to communicate all that had occurred to them. The apostles were then to impart to the disciples whatever had happened in the meantime and which ought to be known and common. They should pray together on their journeys and speak only of the affairs of their mission. Having resumed their route, they passed the great and very elevated city of Hamath Dor, after which they climbed steep and toilsome heights until they reached the lofty ridge that commanded a view of the Mediterranean. They now descended the mountain for several hours, passed over a stream that flowed into the sea through the north of Tyre, and put up at an inn on the roadside between 3 and 4 hours from Ornithopolis. The Syrophoenician was a very distinguished lady in her native place. She had passed through these parts on her way home, and had fitted up a very comfortable inn for Jesus. The pagans came out most humbly to meet Jesus, and his party guided them to their destination, and showed them all kinds of attention, with an air at once timid and reverential. They looked upon Jesus as a great prophet. Next day, Jesus and the disciples ascended a hill in the neighborhood of a little pagan city and there found a teacher's chair. It had been in existence since the times of the early prophets, some of whom had often preached from it. The pagans had always held this place in high esteem, and today they had ornamented it by erecting a beautiful awning over the chair. There were numbers of sick assembled on the hill, but they remained shyly at a distance until Jesus and the disciples approached and cured many of them. Some had tumors, others were paralyzed, others wasted away, some were melancholy or half-possessed. These last, when cured, appeared as if awaking from sleep. The limbs of some were greatly swollen and inflamed. Jesus laid his hand on the swelling, which was immediately reduced, and the inflammation allayed. He directed the disciples to bring a plant that grew there on the naked rock. It had large, succulent, and deeply notched leaves. He blessed one of these leaves, poured on it some water that he carried with him in a flask, and the disciples bound it, the notched side down on the part affected. The healing over, Jesus delivered an instruction on the vocation of the Gentiles. It was more than ordinarily impressive. He explained several passages from the prophets and depicted the vanity of their idols. After that, he went with the disciples 3 hours in a northwestwardly direction to Ornithopolis, which was distant from the sea 3/4 of an hour. This city, which was not very large, contained several beautiful buildings. On a height in the eastern environs stood a pagan temple. Jesus was received with more than ordinary affection. The Syrophoenician had prepared everything for the occasion in the most sumptuous and honorable manner. But in her humility, she left to the few poor Jewish families living in the city the liberty of doing the honors of reception. The whole place resounded with the cure of her daughter, as well as with that of her own and her deaf and dumb relative. The last, renamed and recounting his cure, spoke of Jesus in words of inspiration. The inhabitants were ranged outside the houses. The pagans stood back humbly and closed the procession that went with green branches to meet Jesus. The Jews, about 20 in number among them, some very aged men who had to be led, also the teachers with all the children, headed the procession. The mothers and daughters followed, veiled. A house near the school had been prepared for Jesus and the disciples. It was fitted up by the lady with beautiful carpets, furniture, and lamps. There the Jews most humbly washed the feet of Jesus and his disciples and changed their sandals and clothes until their own were shaken, brushed, and cleaned. Jesus then went with the elders to the school and taught. After that, a magnificent entertainment was given in a public hall at the expense of the Syrophoenician. One could see in all the preparations and the dishes, the viands and the table furniture generally, that it was a feast given by the pagans. There were 3 tables much higher than those in use among the Jews, with couches correspondingly high. Some of the viands were very remarkable, being made up into figures representing animals, trees, mountains, and pyramids. Some others were quite deceptive, being in reality very different from what they appeared. For instance, there were all kinds of wonderful pastry, birds made out of fish, fish formed of flesh, and lambs made of spices, fruits, flour, and honey. There were also some real lambs. At one table, Jesus ate with the apostles and the oldest among the Jews, and at the two others, the disciples and the rest of the Jews. The women and children were seated at a table separated from the others by a screen. During the meal, the lady with her daughter and relatives entered to give thanks for the cures wrought among them. Their servants followed with presents and ornamented caskets, which they bore between them on tapestry. The daughter, veiled, stepped behind Jesus, broke a little vial of precious ointment over his head, and then modestly returned to her mother. The servants delivered the gifts. They were those of the daughter to the disciples. Jesus returned thanks. The lady bade him welcome to her native place and declared how happy she should be if she could only show her goodwill and, in spite of her unworthiness, repair even the least of the many injuries that he experienced so often from her fellow pagans. She spoke humbly and in few words, remaining all the while at a respectful distance. Jesus ordered the money that formed part of the gifts, as well as the food, to be distributed in her presence among the poor Jews. The lady was a widow and very rich. Her husband had been dead 5 years. He possessed in his lifetime many large ships at sea and a great number of servants, besides much property. He owned whole villages. Not far from Ornithopolis, there was a heathen settlement on a cape jutting out into the sea, all of which belonged to the lady, his widow. I think he was a large merchant. His widow was held in more an ordinary esteem in Ornithopolis, where the poor Jews lived almost entirely upon her bounty. She was both intelligent and beneficent, and not without a certain degree of illumination in her pagan piety. Her daughter was 24 years old, tall and very beautiful. She dressed in colors and adorned her neck with chains, her arms with bracelets, her wealth brought around her numerous suitors, and she became possessed of an evil spirit. She was afflicted with convulsions so violent that in her frenzy she would spring from her couch and try to run away. Consequently, she had to be guarded and even bound. But when the paroxysm was over, she began again good and virtuous. Her state caused great affliction to herself and her mother, and to both it was a subject of deep humiliation. The poor girl was obliged to live retired, and she had now endured her sufferings for several years. When the mother neared her home, she was met by her daughter, who had come out for that purpose, as well as to tell her of her cure, which had taken place at the very instant in which Jesus had promised it. And oh, her joy and wonder at seeing her once crippled mother again a tall, graceful woman, and to hear herself distinctly and joyfully greeted by her paralyzed, deaf, and dumb relative. She was filled with gratitude and reverence for Jesus and helped to prepare everything for his reception. The gifts that Jesus received consisted of trinkets belonging to the daughter. They had been given to her in her early years by her parents, principally by her father, whose business opened to him communications with distant lands, and whose only and well-beloved child she was. Some were jewels of ancient workmanship, objects wrought of precious metals, such as are ordinarily given to the children of the wealthy. Among them were some things that had formerly belonged to her parents' parents. There were many wonderful-looking little idols of pearls and precious stones set in gold, rare stones of great value, tiny vessels, golden animals, and figures about a finger long, the eyes and mouth formed of gems. There were also odoriferous stones and amber and golden branches that looked like little live trees laden with colored gems instead of fruit, and very, very much such things. It was a treasure in itself, for some of these objects would now be worth $1,000 apiece. Jesus said that he would distribute them to the poor and the needy, and that his Father in heaven would reward the donors. On the Sabbath, Jesus visited every one of the Jewish families, distributed alms, cured and comforted. Many of these Jews were poor and abandoned. Jesus assembled them in the synagogue where he spoke to them in terms at once deeply touching and consoling. For the poor creatures looked upon themselves as the outcasts and unworthy children of Israel. He also prepared many of them for baptism. About 20 men were baptized in a bathing garden, among them the cured, deaf, and dumb relatives of the pagan lady. Jesus visited the Syrophoenician also, along with his disciples. She dwelt in a beautiful house surrounded by numerous courts and gardens. Jesus was received with great solemnity. The domestics in festal garments spread carpets under his feet. At the entrance of a beautiful summer house, which was supported on pillars, the widow and her daughter came forward veiled to meet him. They cast themselves at his feet and poured forth their thanks, in which they were joined by their cured relative, once deaf and dumb. In the summer house were set forth odd-looking figures in pastry and fruit of all kinds, on costly dishes. The vessels were of glass, which looked as if made of many colored threads that disappeared to run together and cross one another, as if dissolving one into the other. Among rich Jews, I have seen similar vessels, but only in small numbers. Here they seem to be in abundance. Many such vessels were held in reserve behind curtains in the corners of the hall. They were arranged on the shelves up high on the wall. The dishes were set on little tables, some round, others with corners that could be placed together to form one large table. Among the refreshments, there were very fine dried grapes, still hanging on the vine laid on those colored glass dishes. Also, another kind of dried fruit which arose from the branches as from a little tree. There were reeds with long, cordate leaves and fruit in form like the grape. They were perfectly white, perhaps sugared, and looked like the white part of the cauliflower. The guests snapped them off the stem and found that they had a sweet, pleasant taste. They were raised not far from the sea in a swampy place belonging to the Syrophoenician. In a separate part of the hall, the pagan maidens, friends of the daughters, were standing along with the domestics. Jesus went and spoke to them. The lady very earnestly entreated Jesus on behalf of the poor people of Sarepta. She begged him to visit them as well as others in the neighborhood. She was very intelligent and had a clever way of proposing things. Her words were something to this effect: Sarepta, whose poor widow had shared her little all with Elias, is itself a poor widow threatened with starvation. Do thou, the greatest of prophets, have pity on her. Forgive me a widow, and once poor, to whom thou hast restored her all, if I make bold to plead also for Sarepta. Jesus promised to do as she wished. She told him that she wanted to build a synagogue and asked him to indicate where it should be. But I do not remember Jesus's reply. The lady possessed large weaving and dyeing factories. In the little place near the sea and at some distance from her residence, there were great buildings on the top of which were platforms where gray and yellow stuffs were spread out. Among the gifts presented to Jesus were many little dishes and balls of amber, considered in those parts very precious. Jesus celebrated the close of the Sabbath in the Jewish school, which was very beautifully adorned. In order to console the poor Jews, he taught that the proverb, "Our fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the teeth of the children are on edge," should no longer pass current in Israel. everyone that abides by the word of God announced by me, that does penance and receives baptism, no longer bears the sins of his father." The people were extraordinarily rejoiced upon hearing these words. On the afternoon of the following day, Jesus took leave of the lady, who in union with her daughter and cured relative, presented him with golden figures, a hand in length, and provisions of bread, balsam, fruits, honey, and reed baskets, and little flasks. These provisions were destined for his journey and for the poor of Sarepta. Jesus addressed words of advice to the whole family, recommended to them the poor Jews and their own salvation, and departed from the house amid the tears and reverential salutations of all. The lady had always been very enlightened and very earnest in seeking after perfection. Henceforth, neither she nor her daughter went any more to the pagan temple. They observed the teachings of Jesus, joined the Jews, and sought by degrees to bring their people after them. Several times again, Jesus repeated his instructions to the disciples upon the order they were to observe and the duties they were to fulfill in their present mission. Thomas, Thaddeus, and James the Less went with some of the disciples, the others remaining with Jesus down to the tribe of Asher. They were followed to take nothing with them. Jesus, with the 9 remaining apostles, with Saturnin, Judas, Barsabbas, and another, went northward to Sarepta. 16 of the Jews accompanied Jesus the whole of the way, while all the rest and many of the pagans went only apart. He did not enter Sarepta, which was about 2.5 hours distant from Ornithopolis, but stopped at a row of houses tolerably far from the city. They occupied the site of the spot upon which the widow of Sarepta was gathering sticks when Elias approached the city. Some poor Jews had settled there. They were still poorer than those of Ornithopolis, who enjoyed the bounty of the Syrophoenician. Here, too, was an inn prepared for Jesus and his followers, and presents for the poor had been sent on in advance, all through the goodness of that lady. The inhabitants, unspeakably happy and deeply impressed, came out with the woman and children to meet Jesus and to wash his feet, also those of his followers. Jesus consoled and taught them. Then he proceeded on his journey a couple of hours to the east, accompanied by the 16 men from Ornithopolis and some others from Sarepta. The country was rising and the road uphill. On an eminence near a little pagan city, Jesus delivered an instruction to the inhabitants, whom he found there awaiting him, after which he pressed on farther. Those that had followed him from Ornithopolis here took leave. At some distance farther on, Jesus and the disciples ascended in an easterly direction toward Mount Hermon, which forms the culminating peak of the high mountain range that bounds Upper Galilee. He crossed Hermon into an elevated valley and stopped at Rechob, to the southwest at the foot of the mountain below Baal Hermon. This last city was very large, and with its numerous pagan temples, looked down upon Rechob. This concludes our reading today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. Well, we hear this very long account today, so I'll try to keep my remarks brief to compensate for this long reading. Of course, I've mentioned this before. Sometimes we need a longer reading to kind of catch up if we've had shorter readings and such, so it's kind of a give and take. In our beginning of the reading today, it talks about the Syrophoenician woman and others. It says that she had at a home a daughter sick and possessed, and for a long time she had been hoping for aid from Jesus. Well, I think we all could identify with this statement that sometimes in our life that we are all hoping for aid from Jesus, and maybe we've been hoping for a long time. I'm here to remind you today, don't give up on hope. Keep that hope. Maintain that hope in the Lord. The Lord will be faithful. The Lord will reveal himself. It says that He replied that it was not yet time, that he wanted to avoid giving offense, that he would not help the pagans before the Jews. He replied that it was not yet time. Well, remember that. What I want, it may not be on God's time. The time of God, it will be revealed in the fullness of time. There were all these other healings as well that we heard about today too. And, you know, the healing of the one who was, you know, bent over and what and such. Straighten up, may it be done as thee as thou dost will. The devil has gone out of thy daughter. And so he gives that healing to the Syrophoenician woman. He gives that healing to the daughter. I just think about these people who are healed, what testimony they must give to the Lord. What about this man? He was lame and he prayed and stretched out his arms, and it says that he raised his cured hand to his tongue, glanced upward and prayed. The man arose, spoke, and gave thanks. Could not speak before, but now is able to speak. And his first words give glory to God. People hearing the man, hearing his voice for the first time in a long time. What power there is in that witness. What power that a person bent over is now straightened up. The Lord says, straighten up, and it happens. The Lord opens ears or mouths. It's powerful. If we just marvel over it for a moment. And then Jesus is giving an instruction. It was more than ordinarily impressive, it says. Okay. Jesus' talks. Okay, that's ordinary. This is what we're accustomed to. It was more than ordinarily impressive. If only we could have heard those words and those teachings of the Lord. How amazing it would have been. And so then we have the Syrophoenician woman. She's cured. She goes home and she encounters her healed daughter for the first time. When the mother neared her home, she was met by her daughter who had come out for that purpose, as well as to tell her of her cure, which had taken place at that very instant. And oh, her joy and wonder at seeing her once crippled mother again, a tall, graceful woman, and to hear herself distinctly and joyfully greeted by her paralyzed, deaf, and dumb relative. She was filled with gratitude and reverence for Jesus. This is the definition of wonder and awe at what God has done, isn't it? Just to stand there and to behold the goodness of God. How amazing again. And then we have another situation in which another person is begging him to visit them, as well as others in the neighborhood. We stand before the Lord Jesus as beggars. They begged him. At times, the Lord was moved by that begging. We beg, and we pray that the Lord might be moved by our begging too. And then finally, henceforth, neither she nor her daughter went any more to the pagan temple. They observed the teachings of Jesus, joined the Jews, and sought by degrees to bring their people after them. They experienced this grace of Jesus, and they never looked back. When we receive grace from the Lord, it should move us to thanksgiving, as we've heard, should move us to greater faithfulness for what the Lord has done. This brings us to an end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emrickpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Also, please share the podcast with others. Email it to your friends, text a link, invite them to begin listening so that you can have holy conversations with your family and friends about the writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. Don't forget to rate and review the podcast on whatever platform you're listening. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.